Darren's going to lead us in our first two scripture readings this morning, the first from John chapter 7, and then secondly from Isaiah chapter 55. We have pew Bibles, and you'll see the page numbers up on the screen. We don't have a digital version projected up on the screen this morning. Don't ask me why the system doesn't like us. We have a license. I trust we've bought a license, but sometime between last Sunday and this Sunday, it decided it didn't like us anymore. So we're going to have to rely on this backup version that we have in all the pews so we can read God's word together, or you can follow on your phone or whatever you would like.
The first reading from John chapter 7, starting at verse 33. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'? On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Turning now to Isaiah chapter 55, on page 1056, as you can see on the screen there. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever." This is the word of the Lord.
I've heard on the grapevine that there are a couple of birthdays to celebrate today. I don't know who they are because I don't know everyone here. As well as celebrating birthdays today, there's also a celebration for myself and my wife. It is our 1 year wedding anniversary. This time last year, this time last year, we were getting ready to make vows in front of God, in front of the people, family and friends that we love. And we're looking forward to the celebration that was going to be had later that evening with our loved ones around us. As you know, if you've planned a wedding, there's a lot of different things that go into the wedding planning, a lot of decisions to make, what clothes to wear, where to hold the wedding, who to invite is often the hardest question that we have to ask ourselves when planning a wedding. Who do we invite and who don't we invite sometimes? It's a pretty delicate situation. Maybe some of you that have been married for quite a few years now can still remember the hardship that was choosing who would come to that celebration. And well, this morning we see a similar thing happen in Isaiah 55. There's this great, great feast that God is holding, this incredible celebration. And we get to see who God sends the invite out to. And the people that he sends it out to might not be exactly who we would expect. This feast that God offers has some of the greatest food you could ever imagine. It's food that you'll never get tired of, drink that you'll never stop wanting. It's some of the greatest company at the tables around you. And once you've seen and tasted what's on offer, your life will never ever be the same. That sounds like some kind of feast, isn't it? Some kind of big party that God's holding. It sounds way better than even our wedding reception a year ago. So let's find out about this feast as we look to see who God invites. Our first point, come and enjoy this generous feast. If we look from verse 1 there, it says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price, he says. When I first read this, the sense that kind of I got from this is kind of when you go to your grandparents' house, one of my favourite things to do, you go there and they come and say, come on in and I've prepared this massive meal, and you go in and there's so much food, so much better food than what you'd have at your usual family's house. And so you think, this is incredible. I get to have all of this. It smells good. It tastes good. There's drink, a cordial or fizzy drink that you weren't allowed. It's all the spread like you've never seen before. That's the great things about going to your grandparents, maybe. Otherwise, that's pressure on the grandparents now, isn't it? But that's kind of the sense that God is trying to convey here. He's saying, come, everyone, come on in. Come and sit down. Come and feast on what I'm offering. It's incredible what I'm giving you. He's calling with open arms to everyone. Come and eat. It says there that come without money. We don't have a price to pay to come to this celebration, to come to this feast. He doesn't require an entry fee or maybe can you bring a little salad to share? Quite the opposite. He is offering it to everyone without cost to us. There's nothing that we can bring that God needs. There's nothing that we need to bring that God requires. He simply calls us to come and eat. And reading this, what's on offer, the wine and the milk, some incredible luxury items for the people of Israel, and still I'd say sometimes a luxury for us today. Would be foolish not to come and eat and enjoy this beautiful celebration that God's laid before us. And yet verse 2 says so often that's exactly what we do. It says, why do you spend your money on that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. And we see in verse 3 how God shifts from talking about physical eating and focuses in on what he's really talking about. Not the condition of your physical body and what you feed it, but your spiritual soul, the condition of your soul. And it says, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. God's talking about our greatest need, the way that we feed our soul. And the way that we do that is not through the things that the world have to offer, as God knows and maybe we know too through our own experiences. That certainly doesn't satisfy our souls. That's why verse 2 is calling us to listen to God's call, to stop eating those things that won't satisfy us spiritually, but to enjoy the only thing that can truly fulfill that hunger pain that we have in our souls. And we read it before from John 7. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's the only way that our souls may live. Drinking in the goodness of God. Taking in the delicious words of the Bible when we read them. Feasting on and the love and on the grace that God has shown us. Having the Holy Spirit in us, working in us. But so often we live on substitutes that malnourish us, that don't feed us in a true way. Because others around us in culture and society, they get quick and easy and seemingly delicious food into them. But that doesn't mean that they'll be sustained like those that can enjoy this glorious feast. Eventually, those who feed themselves on the things outside of Christ, outside of the Word, will be empty again. And they'll have hunger pains that they can never satisfy. So they become gluttons, constantly going from one thing to the next, trying to find something to fulfill their needs. They're shoving money and status and power, relationships, greed, sex, houses, cars, kids and careers, all in one and after the other, trying to fill that hole. But it doesn't work. And that's the incredible thing about God's feast that he's offering to us. It isn't just the greatest, most fulfilling food you've ever had. It isn't just the most nutritious and healthy food for you. It isn't just the most satisfying food. It's incredible food that will never, ever run out. It's food that you'll never, ever get sick of. You can have all this food and still want more, and you can still have more. In the second half of verse 3, God goes on to the end of verse 5, God shows how our soul may live. That God makes an everlasting covenant. God provides a witness to the people. And he does this through the life and death of Jesus Christ. That when we come to God and receive Christ, we are made part of that everlasting covenant that gives us eternal life. It's one of the reasons why we celebrate the Lord's Supper that we're doing today, that we come and we enjoy, we have a meal together, remembering what Christ has done on the cross. Remembering the very same covenant that God is making here, we remember with the Lord's Supper. That time and time again, God reminds Israel that he will send a Savior. That Savior will truly satisfy. We see it from the very first book of the Bible, God promises that. We see in John, as we just read, that that was Christ, that those who come to him, enjoy him, will thirst no more. And that Savior, Jesus, comes at a great cost of God. Just like when you hold a wedding, it comes at a cost to you, not to those that you're inviting. And that's what God does too. The great cost is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That cost that he paid means that we don't have to bring, we can't bring anything to make that. Christ the Savior has come. And so verse 5 says, behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. And a nation that did not know you shall run to you. because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Hear God saying that there are no barriers to coming to this feast. You don't have to be a certain race or a certain gender. You don't have to live in a certain location. You just have to be willing to come to Christ, to come under Christ, and say that we want to be part of this feast that God is offering. And so we get to enjoy this gracious feast, this great party, and that's gone out to all peoples, to all of us here today, to all of us in Toowoomba. And so we get to see in the next few verses what our response should be, and that's to seek the compassionate Lord. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he may be near." And we seek for things all the time, don't we? We often seek for our keys, or maybe our wallets, maybe sometimes our car in the parking lot. Sometimes even if we're in a shopping center with kids, we have to seek and try and find them as well. But that's not really the seeking that God's talking about here. This seeking is a much deeper, a much richer longing that we should be having for God. A much deeper desire that we should be having to connect and have a relationship with God. A true desire to find out everything about him. A true searching, a true longing, a true seeking. And that's the type of seeking we're to do for the Lord. To enjoy him. To commit our lives to him. And we're to seek God while he is able to be found. And how do we seek God? Well, some of that is done today, coming here to church, listening to the Bible, singing songs, seeking God and finding more and finding new aspects of God that we didn't see or appreciate before. It's seeking God through our prayer life, our communication with him, growing in that, seeking his will for our lives, building a relationship with him, a longing, a desire to grow. It's seeking him in our relationships with other people as well, that we may go out and encourage others to seek and have that longing, to come along and invite them to things like church, to the carols this afternoon, so that they too can seek him as well. Because it says there in verse 6, there'll be a time where he is no longer near. So what we see in John 7 that was read before as well, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." So we should see this call in the verse as an urgent call for us to turn from our wickedness, to forsake ourselves, to turn from our unrighteous thoughts into righteous thoughts and deeds. Don't delay, don't put it off. But often we kind of do, or maybe we know people that we're trying to encourage to seek the Lord, and they say no. They say, "No, we don't need to yet. We have plenty of time. I'm only young, got plenty of my life to make that decision." Maybe they say, or maybe you say, "I don't need God right now. Only when I'm desperate, maybe. Or when really hard times come, maybe then I'll seek God. But for now, I don't need him." And so you continue on your own way, a wicked way, thinking that we have time to call on the Lord. But the call here is to turn from our wicked ways and to turn towards God. And don't just turn, but to run towards him, to run into his open arms. It says there, "Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And we need God to pardon, don't we? We need God to pardon our wickedness, our thoughts, our deeds. So verse 8 says, "Our thoughts are not God's thoughts, and our ways are not God's ways." We all have times where we think that we know better than God, where we think maybe we know God's kind of telling us to do this, or we read it in the Bible and it says you should live like this, and we say no, but that's different. That's the context of the Bible. God doesn't understand, or he doesn't really get it, what I'm going through now. I'll choose and go my different way. I know better than God. That's a pretty big call to make. I wonder if you've made that call, reflecting on that, how did it work out for you? That's why we need to seek the compassionate Lord. We don't line up with God's way. When we read this, what God calls us to do, how to live our lives, we don't tick it off perfectly. Say, yep, I've fulfilled all of those, I'm right there. We read it and say, we are not there. We have a long, long way to go. And it makes sense that we don't line up when we read verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, it's God's ways, are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What we're talking about here is not about miles higher that God is above us, but about values and about morals, about wisdom and how to live. Maybe you've heard it explained this way, that on earth, as humans, we see earth really flat. We see it with no of the mountains or the valleys or the peaks or the troughs that life hits us with. And so we go along life thinking, no, I've got this handle. I know what's coming. I can see a little bit in front of us. But if you've lived life, you know that you don't know much about what's going on. You know that there's times where you think, what do I do? What move should I make? What decision should I make? And God's saying here, but God's view is the better view, is the great view. God sees it from above everything. God sees all the peaks and all the valleys. He sees all the blessings, all the hardships that we're going through. So it's pretty foolish for us to think that we can know which way to go when there's a God that can see it all. And he's saying here, come, seek me out. Seek out this wisdom that God has, that God can give to us through the Spirit in our lives. He's saying his ways are better, so we should all seek those ways. We should seek to understand him, understand how he calls us to live our lives, for wisdom, for guidance. And we should ask for forgiveness for trying to do it our own foolish ways. We should come under his ways and his thoughts. And when we do that, when we acknowledge these things, it says that he will abundantly, greatly pardon you. This brings us to our response to all of this. How should we live after we get an invite to this feast? How should we live after surrendering our foolish ways and seeking God's compassionate pardon? That brings us to our third point this morning. It should cause us to live joyful lives. I love how this little section, verse 10, starts with. It says, as the heavens are higher than as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return it to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. It's a pretty beautiful image, really, isn't it? I didn't need to think of my own illustration for this part. God's provided it here for me. It's a beautiful image of when rain falls down and blesses the earth, there's green. And I mean, we see what happens when it doesn't fall down here, so dry, so dead. And God's saying when his will, when his word comes down onto the earth, it'll be like a beautiful, flourishing garden. When it falls down and blesses the earth, it will be an incredible thing. It will bring forth and sprout. It'll give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It will give satisfaction to those that can enjoy it. That's the effect that God's word has when it comes down from heaven and into the earth, into our lives. It's a blessing. And it says it will succeed and it will achieve the very purpose that God sent it down. He didn't send down the word. He didn't send down Christ thinking, well, I don't know what's going to happen. How are these people going to react? When he sent it, he knew what would happen. He knew how it would go out into the world. It achieved the very purpose that it was sent out. And that's a purpose that we can send out too. We're called to send out. Send out the word of the Lord. Send out the good news of the gospel. Send out the invitation of the call to come to the feast. That's what we're to do as followers of Christ. It's what we can do this afternoon at the carols when we chat to people. We can say, come and enjoy this. Come and find out what the real meaning of Christmas is. It's to call people to this feast. Call people to enjoy food that truly satisfies. It says, what God wants to happen will happen. That's an amazing statement. It's a true statement, but we see all throughout the Bible the will of God happening as he desired it so. We saw that last week with the prophecy from Isaiah 53, but that was fulfilled some 700-800 years after it was first given. And we saw it with the death and the resurrection of Christ. And we'll get to see it again from what's prophesied in Revelation will come to pass as the Lord wills it to happen. The word of the Lord will go out and cause seeds to sprout and give bread to the hungry. The word of the Lord gives life to those who eat it at his feast. And God knows everyone who will be there. He has a seat at the table just for you. No matter what you've done or where you've been or how you've lived, if you come to Christ, you will have a seat there. The life that God gives through Christ and through the working of the Holy Spirit changing us so that our thoughts are God's thoughts, our desires are God's desires. They're molding us more and more into the way that God should have us live. And when we're changed, when our desires change, our love and our joy and our peace changes too. The things that we used to get this joy and a little sense of peace no longer is good enough. We want that peace, that joy that comes only from knowing the Lord. And so we see in the last three verses there that it says, so shall my words be that goes out from my mouth, shall not return empty to me, but shall accomplish everything that I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. That's how we should respond to this invitation that Christ, that God is giving us to come to this feast. It's how we should respond when our thoughts become God's thoughts and our ways become God's ways. It should cause us to shout in joy, to praise him, and have a real sense of peace in our hearts, for we're truly satisfied. Instead of doing what's evil and seeking to satisfy our own desires, we're changed by the Holy Spirit. We're changed from spiky thorns to beautiful cypress. We're changed from a crude, sinful seeker of self to a saved seeker of Christ. And with this change, we are sealed with an everlasting life that will never be cut off, that will never be taken away. Your spot at the feast will be yours forever. And so we praise and we live lives of joy to God for that. It's not a fleeting joy like we spoke about a few weeks ago that goes when hard times come. It's a joy that's found still rooted in Christ during the hard times. That even in the hard times of life, and we know that there are many of them, that we can still say that we have a joy in Christ. It's a mature, deep-rooted joy. A joy that is so great. Praise a God that is so worthy that it says, even the mountains and the trees shall clap their hands. And what an incredible image that is, again. To see that the creation, it yearns, it praises, it gives joy to God. That everything in it gives joy to God. It's a joy that we want to share with others. It could be as easy as just smiling at someone on the street. It could be as easy as giving a few money to the people asking for it by the shopping centre, providing little opportunities of joy for them in their life. It could be as simple as just enjoying creation, going for a walk and being thankful, praising God for what we see. Even though it might be so dry and we want the rain, there's still so much beauty in the creation. There's still so much joy to be had in Christ. And that's a perfect opportunity for us this afternoon to come together with the people that live around this very church, that we can come together with them, that we can sing praises, joyful songs about the greatest gift that came. That's the birth of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas. We get to sing and shout for joy at what God purposed, for what God blessed us with, the Saviour of mankind. That's a real reason for joy, a real reason for celebration. So we should all encourage everyone to come and enjoy, to be joyful, to celebrate, to enjoy, to be satisfied in this beautiful feast of God. Let's pray.